Now, as we get into the book of Mark, we ended last time in verse 15. With the Lord saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand, repent and believe the gospel. And we're going to see again more repentance through the book of Mark and through the gospels, and again, where the Lord encourages to repent. But I just want to make a note on that before we even move on, because this is something that's so key, I think, for us, as especially if tonight God's calling some of you to follow. There may be some because of where we are in this passage. They don't know the Lord, and the Lord is saying, follow me to you tonight. But you have to understand, when you're going to follow the Lord, you have to repent. Salvation is contingent upon repentance. And I think that sometimes we kind of get in this maybe easy gospel in America where, and maybe it's you know, I don't know that we do it on purpose. I don't think it's intentional. I think it's sometimes, okay, just say this prayer, and maybe it might even be, especially if it's a young believer, if you just think, if you can get them to say the prayer, then you're getting them in the kingdom. And look, God's greater than we are. And so God, you know, knows the heart of the person. And so if we don't have to say all the right words, God's going to be the one drawing them in. But it's so important that we help people understand, important that you understand tonight, if you don't know the Lord, that when you ask the Lord into your heart, when you ask him to forgive you and you give your life to him, that's not enough just to say, Lord, I give my life to you. You need to repent of your sin. And you're going to see the Lord says that all through the Gospels, you need to repent. That means turn away from what you know is wrong and follow me. You can't just say a prayer and think that things are going to be fine. And so, again, we see the Lord saying, repent, believe in the gospel. And then in verse 16, we see him now walking on and now beginning the call of his disciples in a greater measure. Verse 16, and as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he said to Simon and Andrew, his brother, saw them casting it into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Now, we're going to see again, of course, Andrew and Simon, Peter, they already knew the Lord. This wasn't the first time they'd met. And when he called all the disciples, it wasn't like he had just met them for the first time and said, follow me. He'd already met them. They knew who he was. He'd been doing ministry. And again, Mark is kind of quick to the point, as we talked about, and especially early on, so quick in chapter 1, you think, hey, this is the first time that Jesus ever saw them. No, he'd already been relating with them. They'd already been watching his ministry. They'd been seeing who he was. They had time to observe him. He wanted to do that. And again, he would want them to know who he is before he said, follow me. And so he comes to the point now that it's time, though, to make them official disciples. They've been listening like other people. They've been interested. He knew their hearts. He knew who he had called to follow him. And so he says to them, follow me again. And this same thing as we talked about tonight, he might be saying that to some of you. And I love this. Notice he says, follow me and I'll make you become. I love that word, become fishers of men. You don't start out being a fisher of men. You become one. Now, if you have a gift of evangelism, then yeah, you may be one of those that can right off the bat just kind of share the gospel, and naturally people give their life to the Lord. But for most of us, it takes some time. You know, we learn how to lead people to the Lord. When I first got saved, I had the zeal, but that scripture, the verse really that applied to me was zeal without knowledge. But it would be the best way I know to apply it, because I had lots of zeal, but I was so aggressive that I think I probably drove a lot of people away. I know that God can use that, but I probably initially drove more people away than I did leading them to the Lord, because I was so aggressive. You know, you need to give your life to the Lord. You need to do it right now, and you need to repent. And it's kind of like, you know, just like that's not the best way to start off and just, hello, my name's Mark, and you need to repent. That's not the best approach. But, you know, when you're young and you have that zeal, you're just kind of going to get to the point, you know, let's do this thing. And God has to develop us and teach us how to fish. Now, I've never been a great fisherman. I've never done a lot of fishing, actually. But I've never been a great fisherman because I haven't done a lot of it. I can catch fish. But not like these guys that go out and you know, you're fishing right beside them. And they're pulling these giant fish in and you're like getting nibbles. How do they do that? I don't know. They learn how to do it. They learned the way to use the lure. They learned the way that, you know, how far do you put it? If you're using a float, how far down do you put it? What type of bait do you use? What kind of fish are you looking for? And they learned that. Well, the same thing is true when it comes to the gospel. We have to learn the person that we're speaking with. You know, there's different kinds of people. And so when you come across them, you can tell right off the bat, you know, if some people, you know, they're ready right now. Just, you need to hear the gospel. Let's do this. Some people are so far away, then you just plant seeds. Other people, you might just water. You know, by sharing something, you know, you just kind of, you have to follow, you really ask God to lead you in that. It's something you develop in. And so the Lord here says, you follow me, I'll teach you how to be a fisherman. You've learned how to use your nets, and I'll teach you now how to use nets to catch men. And he does that with us. But notice this, I don't want you to miss this as well, because we're going to see this here and again in just a moment. When he called his disciples to follow him, and not just believers, okay, this is more than I'm calling you to be a believer. He's calling them now to be leaders. He's calling them now to be those that are going to be fishers of men. These are his disciples. These are those that are going to work alongside him. Those that are going to, again, use the gospel to spread, to spread the gospel throughout the world. He's going to use them in that way. And why do I say that? Because you wouldn't just call any person to do that. Now, the thing I love that he does call, when I say any person, let me give that balance. He can use any person, but it depends on how that person is living their life. And what I mean by any person, first of all, you'll notice when he calls these followers of his, these are very normal people. And that's encouraging to me. They weren't superstars. They didn't have their, you know, Bible degree, which I have nothing against, you know, education, don't get me wrong, but they weren't trained in the things of the Bible. They weren't, standouts in whatever the case might be. They were just fishermen, normal people doing a normal trade and normal work. But the Lord was looking at the heart and saying, you're one that I can use, and I'm going to use you. And so when we look, you know, can God use us? Yeah, he looks for just normal people that are available. And we've said it before, God is more concerned about availability than ability. It's, are you available to be used? I don't care what abilities you have or don't have. If you don't make yourself available to the Lord, you're not going to be used of the Lord. You've got to make yourself available. So they made themselves available. They had shown to the Lord they wanted more, and the Lord knew that. And so now he's calling them. And so, again, don't ever think you have to be something special to be used by the Lord. As a matter of fact, a lot of people would consider them not as special, that they were seen kind of as the country hicks, according to those down there in Jerusalem, because that's where all the college students were and all the educated and those that, you know, might have dressed a little nicer and, you know, didn't smell like fish all the time or whatever the case might be. They weren't just normal tradesmen and working with their family and getting their hands dirty, and carpenters, fishermen, whatever you want to think of as far as that goes. So, and people looked at them as lesser because they weren't educated, because they were in the area that was considered maybe the Hickville area. That's who the Lord went for. So again, I only say that. It's not that God can't use someone who comes from a higher pedigree type area in this world, but the Lord chose to go to this place because typically there's a heart that goes with that. There's a humility that comes with the life of living humble. And so if you have a life of living humble and you grew up humble, you're a perfect candidate for God to use you in great ways. I think sometimes it can be a lot harder for those who grow up with some type of pedigree, maybe a lot of money, maybe some kind of fame, or connected to a family member that has fame or whatever. That can be more difficult. Again, God can use that, but I think it's easier for those that just kind of have a more simple background and upbringing. And again, for me, that was my background and my upbringing. And so that encourages me. God can use people like me. And God could use people like you. And so he calls them. But there's something else I want you to note here before we move on, because we'll see this later. Notice he called them while they were being diligent. It says he called them while they were busy at work. They were casting their nets. They weren't just sitting around idle. They were being diligent in what they were in their life. And this is something else. If you wonder why isn't God using me more? This may not be the reason, but again, if you're a person that's not as diligent and God hasn't called you to greater things, that might be the reason why. God is looking for those that are diligent. He's not looking for people that are sitting around wondering what the other people are catching. He's looking for those that are grabbing the nets and throwing them in the water and pulling them in, trying to catch their own catch. So, you know, again, God, when he calls you into leadership, It's God's not going to call somebody into leadership who's sitting around not being diligent. He's not going to do it. He'll save you. He'll call you to follow him in the sense of being saved. But in leadership, he's looking for those that are saying, look, I'm willing to serve. I'm ready to serve. I'm available to serve. And I'm going to be diligent in my service. So again, you'll notice that whenever God makes his call, that's one of the criteria that God uses. And we'll see that again here in just a next couple of verses. Notice immediately they left their nets and they followed him. In verse 19, and when they had gone a little farther from there, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother. So now he's gathering in more disciples who also were there in the boat, mending their nets. So these guys were casting nets. These guys were mending nets. But again, they're being about the business of what it was, their family business. And really, you could almost say they were about their father's business, because their fathers are the ones who owned these businesses. So they were already in a worldly way about their father's business. Jesus looks for those who are about their father's business, so to speak, and then says, now follow me and be about my father's business. And again, I love that whole picture that he gives. You know, again, it's interesting. I've heard this over the years, and I've heard people say this. You know, I had somebody, you know, I've had it a couple times where people say, you know, I just can't seem to get a job, or I've lost my job, and I've lost three jobs, or I've gotten fired from my job, or things aren't working. Maybe God's calling me into the ministry. That's not how that works. Now, somebody diligent can lose their job. Please just don't misunderstand. Because you've been fired or lost your job doesn't mean you hadn't been diligent. That can happen to anybody. But if you're losing jobs because you're not being as diligent as you should, or you're not seeking work to try to be industrious with what God has given you to do and the ability God has given, then that doesn't mean, well, you know, I guess I'll just go into ministry. That's not that. You see throughout Scripture, God calls those that are diligent. Now, I know I keep saying that. I've upset it enough, but you get my point. These guys are mending their nets. They're about their father's business. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat and went with the hired servants, or rather the boat with the hired servants, and they went after him. So now he's getting these men that he sees are going to be men that are going to be industrious. They're going to be about the father's business, even as they were about their own father's business. And now he's going to make them fishers of men rather than fishers of fish. And then he went to Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and he taught. Now, I love this. Again, nothing wrong in preaching. But I like how it stands out in the Scripture that when you see Jesus, he's teaching. And again, preaching, again, is bringing people to the Lord. John the Baptist was a preacher. He wasn't as much of a teacher as he was a preacher. John would preach, you need to repent. You need to give your life to the Lord. And that's what preaching is for. Preaching is to draw people into the Lord. Teaching is to grow the body of Christ so they can mature. And really, a church should be made up of both. I consider myself more of a teacher than a preacher. That comes more natural for me, but there are times where we preach, in the sense of preaching being not in the way that the world uses it, you know, as fussing at people, but in the sense of where God might be saying, you know, follow me. Tonight he's calling some of you to follow him. That's kind of the idea of preaching, where you're kind of letting, here's the gospel message, now make a decision. Teaching is going through the word of God and building up the body of Christ. And that's why we see in Ephesians 4, the Bible says that God has called some to be pastors, teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. And so, you know, typically in a church, you want to have both. You want to have the preaching to bring people into the kingdom, and then you want to have the teaching to equip them for the kingdom. And whenever you see a fellowship or an area that doesn't have both, you're going to see a church that's not as strong. I think the South is full of a lot of great preachers, way better than I would ever be at preaching, and full of some great teachers in the South. But I think that one of the things, if you look at the South where we are, there seems to be a little bit, if you put it on the scales and you were to put the preaching on one side and the teaching on the other, I think you'd see that the preaching kind of weighed more. And that is where you need to add a little bit more teaching. You know, I remember when we moved here, when God called us to come here, you know, there's over 700 churches here in this area. And so when you feel called to an area to plant a church, I mean, it's a logical question, why? Where are you going to find a place that there's already one on a corner? And one of the things that God put in my heart when he called us here was, there's lots of great preaching in the South, is what I felt God was speaking to me. But there needs to be, now we need to balance it out, there needs to be more teaching. Through the word of God, line by line, verse by verse, teaching, equipping the saints for the work of the ministry. And I think that God has raised up even more here in our region in the South since that was some, you know, 27 years ago. And I think that God's going to continue to do that because God wants both. Both are needed. You've got to have preaching because that's where salvation comes from. Not that teaching can't do it. But teaching also has to be there. And I love the way that Jesus would do this because, again, there wasn't a lot of teaching going on in Jesus' day. There was a lot of teachings of men, a lot of religion, a lot of law, but there wasn't teaching of the word of God. And so I love this. It says he went and he taught them. Again, this is what drew them in because they were hearing the word of God. And notice they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. And why is that? Because he was teaching the word of God, and the word of God is where the authority is. Anybody can stand behind a pulpit and talk for, you know, a certain amount of time and maybe give some good points. But the authority comes through the word of God. That's where the power is, because that's where God speaks to your heart and says, okay, this is not something Mark's just saying. God said this, and now I've got this thing I've got to deal with. There's an issue I've got to look at here. There's authority in that. And understand, when the teaching would happen in that day, they would read a portion of Scripture when they would do synagogue, but then they would talk a lot about their own, you know, Talmud or Midrash, their own writings. And they would use a lot of their own, you know, Rabbi so-and-so says this, Rabbi Hillel says this, Rabbi Shammai says this, you know, Rabbi so-and-so says this. And they would quote these other rabbis, and they would kind of give this, all these different views. And again, trying to be careful they didn't step on any toes because people had different rabbis that were their favorite. And they were using all the writings of these rabbis and their own interpretations and all the way that they had interpreted the law. And yet it wasn't God's word. And God told them, he said, look, you're putting the commandments of men over the word of God. And we see that even today. You know, they believe their Jewish writings superseded the word of God. You see that today. Now, again, I'm not trying to pick on anybody when I say this, but the Catholic Church believes that their own writings that the Pope does, or their own word, whenever they sit in the seat and they speak officially, overrides the Bible. That's official Catholic doctrine. So it's no different in what they're doing today and what the Sadducees and Pharisees were doing, you know, 2,000 years ago. And Jesus rebuked them for that. He said, you're teaching the commandments of men and you're discrediting the word of God. You're putting it over the word of God. So when Jesus shows up and he starts just teaching the word of God, they're just flabbergasted. Like, you didn't mention one rabbi and what they taught. You didn't mention our writings. You didn't say anything about the Talmud or the Midrash or the Gemara. You didn't say anything about those writings. All you're doing is talking about the Bible, and there's such power in it. There's such authority. And so they're looking at him going, you're speaking as though it's like you know this is true. Like you really believe the Bible and you're speaking it authoritatively apart from men's opinions. Exactly. Because it is the word of God and it is true and it can be spoken authoritatively. And that's what people want. That's what the church needs. We need the word of God spoken authoritatively because it is the word of God. Now, I know we can't know everything exactly right the way the Lord does. I'm not presenting it that way. But the word of God is authoritative. And the best we can do with it, we need to speak it as authoritative as we can. And he said, you're doing this in authority, not as the scribes. And there was a man in the synagogue with an unclean spirit. Now, it's interesting to me. Again, you wonder how long this man had been coming to synagogue and never been identified. It doesn't tell us. Maybe it was his first time there, possibly. But you wonder, was this a regular attender at synagogue who was demon-possessed, but nobody knew it? And you might say, well, how could he be demon-possessed and nobody knew it? Because if they weren't teaching the word of God, the demon was never challenged. It's word of man. There's no power there. So he didn't care about the word of man. He's like, yeah, man, go ahead, do your teachings. Let's hear what your different religion has to say and what your denomination, your group, whatever, your non-denomination. Go ahead and tell us what you guys have to say, but just stay away from the Bible. You know, it's interesting to me. Again, one of the things that I see a lot of times, you know, around certain very religious groups is you can teach anything you want as long as it's not the Bible. And you can talk about anything you want as long as it's not Jesus. Anything but Jesus. Again, I don't want to keep belaboring this, but again, my eyes were so just you know, wide open when we took our Journey to Paul trip and going over to Rome and to Italy and all these places and all these different, you know, cathedrals and all the religion that's there and just so chock full of the religion and all this. And the whole idea was, you know, anything but Jesus. Any other statue, any other idol, any other topic, just don't bring Jesus into it and don't go to the word of God as though it's authoritative. And this is why Jesus caused such a stir, because he walked in as Jesus, because he was, as God in human flesh, and he spoke the word of God. And so even the demons realized, okay, we're in trouble now. We've got somebody who really is going to, you know, the power of God is in them. They're going to be using the word of God. We're in big trouble. And notice this guy, it says, he cried out saying, let us alone. The word us there, again, shows there's more than one. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. Now, why did the demons know who he was? Because Jesus created them. They knew who he was. They were with him in heaven before they were cast out. So they knew who he was. They recognized him. And again, he may obviously look different in a human body than he did in spirit before he became a man, but they knew who he was. And it's amazing to me to see, it's interesting, the demons believe in Jesus, and yet many people today don't even believe in demons. Isn't that interesting? I don't believe in demons. I think that's all just what it, well, you know what? Whether you believe or not, they believe in Jesus, and they know who he is, and they know that he's the Son of God. I mean, they stand very firmly on the fact that he's the Son of God, and they know who he is. And so he cries out in the middle of service. But Jesus rebuked him and said, be quiet and come out of him. And when the unclean spirit had convulsed him, he cried out with a loud voice. It means a screech, you know, just a real, you know, imagine what that was like. The guy's there and he falls on the ground. He screeches out really loud as he's convulsing. And this would have freaked him out. And the demon came out of him. And they're all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves saying, what is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority he commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him. And immediately his fame spread throughout all the region around Galilee. Now, why was this so shocking? Not just because a demon cried out, God cast the demon out, or Jesus cast the demon out, but because nobody did this. You're talking about the authority of the word that he gave, but also the authority to tell a demon to leave. The Jews did do exorcisms. But they had these big rituals that they did. It was a big, long ritual, and they had to go through this ritual. And they believed that if they did the certain ritual, that eventually the demon would leave. Whether or not any demon would leave or not, I don't know. But they had these rituals they would do. So the fact that Jesus said, you know, no ritual needed. I'm coming to you in authority in the name of the Father. Come out and leave. And the demon would leave. They're like, oh, my goodness. He's not like the others. He's not like all the other pastors. He's not like all the others that are, you know, in our group or whatever, so to speak, because he just comes in with authority and says it. And again, of course, he's the Lord. So, you know, again, just the power and the difference in those that are walking in the Spirit of God and holding to the Spirit of God. And so, again, that was quite the service. Yeah, I was like, you know, how was church today? Well, somebody was screaming out and fell on the floor screaming and writhing, you know. So, well, don't take our son there again. Let's just keep him home from now. No, it wasn't our son, honey. It was somebody else, you know. And so they have this demonic activity there at the church. And I think sometimes we think, well, you know, if there's going to be demonic activity, we would expect it at church, right? But it doesn't always only happen at church. Some of the worst attacks happen at home. And notice, as soon as they leave, look at verse 29. As soon as they'd come out of synagogue, as soon as they got home from church, would be a way to apply this in our day. They entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. But Simon's wife's mother lay sick with a fever, and they told him about her at once. So he leaves a heated situation at church and goes home to another heated situation. And sometimes that happens. You know, the enemy doesn't just confine himself to one area. You know, it's oftentimes when you're not expecting it, when the attack comes. And so in our homes can be some of the worst attacks. And that's why, again, what I love about this is notice when they left church and went home, they took Jesus with them. I encourage that. Don't just go home and wait till next week. Take Jesus with you. Our home's going to honor the Lord. We're going to pray, and we're going to honor God. What did Joshua say? It's for me and my house. We're going to serve the Lord. And so, and even when you have Jesus in your home, does that mean there's not going to be any demonic activity? There is here. How do we know that? One of the other Gospels tells us that it was a demon that was making her sick. Jesus rebuked the demon. You don't rebuke the fever. You don't rebuke fevers. You heal them. So he rebuked the fever, which shows there was a demon that was behind this. And the language is revealed again from this in the language in another gospel. So there was demonic activity. Not that his mother, you know, Peter's mother-in-law was demon-possessed. It's just there was a demon making her sick. That's kind of an interesting thought, isn't it? And so sometimes, I mean, even illnesses, we need to pray for it. It could be simply a demonic attack. You know, I've seen God do that in my life. I believe certain sicknesses come on. I recognize it now, but as a baby believer, you know, there were certain situations where I knew I was going to be around someone in my home who didn't know the Lord, and I was excited and ready to share the gospel, and suddenly I just get a fever and get sick. I'm like, what is this? I didn't even think to pray about it. But now that I'm older, I look back and I go, you know what? I think that was demonic. And God allowed that. Why did God allow it? Well, maybe to grow me. You know, the enemy was trying to, you know, keep them from hearing the gospel, and God wanted to grow me in the midst of it. So, I mean, God allowed it, so I trust he would do what he needed to in the person's heart that I wasn't able to share with or spend the time with that I wanted to. But at the same time, we need to be aware of that. Sometimes it's just an illness. Not every illness is a demonic attack. We know that. We're in a fallen world. There's lots of illnesses. But sometimes, especially when it has to do with spiritual things, we need to pray. And so they'd come back from church. Again, there's this thing, you know, the crowds are gathering. Suddenly there's some heat in the home, so to speak, and the Lord wants to do ministry. And so the enemy's taking advantage of this. And notice it says, then he healed many, brother, I'm sorry. So he came and took her by the hand. The other gospel says he rebuked the fever and he lifted her up, and immediately the fever left and she served them. Again, just amazing. The Lord, again, dealing with the issue there and again, knowing how to deal with that. And so we can learn from that. At evening, when the sun had set, they brought to him all who were sick and those who were demon possessed. And so now they saw that demons were crying out, that the Lord was healing demons. And they had other people there that were demon possessed. By the way, the Bible doesn't talk about demon possessed as being some kind of mental illness. I think there's real mental illness. Don't misunderstand me. That's not demons. But the Bible says there are real demons and there are real people that are demon-possessed. It doesn't say, and the people, because they were uneducated, they thought it was demon possession. No, it says these people were demon-possessed. And they're bringing them to Jesus because he saw that he was releasing them from the demonic realm. And the whole city was gathered together at the door, so packed out. And he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons. And he did not allow the demons to speak because they knew him. Again, he didn't want to be identified yet. The Lord wasn't wanting them to say, hey, you're the Messiah. You're the Savior. You're God in human form. So he would say, be quiet. You know, and even the things he did allow them to say, he didn't allow them to say what he didn't want them to until he told them to be quiet because he was the Lord and he was in control. But again, he keeps them at bay and then casts the demons out. Now in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, note that, he went out and departed to a solitary place, and there he prayed. Look, I don't want to, again, lay a heavy burden on your back to say that if you wait till later to pray, God's not going to hear you, or that you can't pray at lunch, or you can't pray in the evening. Of course you can. God hears us, and I think we should have, you know, I think praying more than just the mornings, you know, having a life of prayer, maybe even times and different times of the day. You look at David and Daniel, they talks about praying three times a day. They lifted their prayer up to the Lord and all this kind. So again, there's not any limitation on when we pray, but I do see a consistency through all the scripture of early morning prayer. And I would be remiss as your pastor if I didn't share that with you. Not to lay some guilt trip on you, but to say, look, I believe that God's design for the most intimate moments we can have are early in the morning. Now, some of you that hate to get out of bed, you're going, oh, right now, I know you're already groaning. The Lord hears your groaning and he turns them into prayers. I hate getting up. Now, once I'm up, I'm kind of out of control. For some reason, when I'm up, I'm going, my mind's going just, you know, and because I would always tell Tracy, I'm not a morning person. Yo, you are. Because I'm just, I don't know why, my mind's just really, but I tell you, to get out of bed, it is a battle for me. Some of you don't have that battle, some of you do. And I have to set my, you know, phone away from me far enough where I have to get out of bed to go get it, because if I don't, I may not get up. So I have to design the night before to make myself get up to have time with the Lord. So why am I sharing that with you? Not to sound spiritual or even say that I'm doing such a long amount of prayer. It's not even about that. I'm saying I force myself to get up even though I hate it, because I believe that God says that is where you're going to find your greatest intimacy with God in your walk with God. And also, if you're going to get your marching orders at the beginning of the day, how can you get them at lunch? Half of your day's gone. And the Lord's saying, I had something I wanted to share with you that morning, just you and I, Mark, but you didn't get up. Now, have I done that 100%, you know, and gotten up? No. I've failed just like many of you, and this is not some, again, not a legalistic thing. If you make this thing that if I don't get up in the morning and I don't spend time with God, then I'm not a real Christian. Yes, you're a real Christian. And yes, you love the Lord, and yes, he loves you. So don't get into all that stuff. It's just saying, if you want that quiet intimacy, It's the picture is undeniable throughout the Bible. Even the manna. The manna came in the morning. And if they didn't get up and gather it, what happened to the manna? The heat of the day melted it away. Is that not your experience? You sleep in, which I think on your day off you should. You know, you can always have your quiet time. Maybe we need to rest. I'm not saying you shouldn't have time. You need rest. God knows you need rest. But I mean, if your lifestyle is sleeping in all the time and never getting up in the morning, what happens? You get up and immediately by the time you get up, everybody else is up waiting on you and they need something. And now your manna is gone. That time of the word, that manna has gone away because the heat of the day, the phone's ringing, people are knocking on the door, the things are happening, you've got to go to that meeting, that appointment, and you lose that precious moment. And some of the most precious moments I've ever had with the Lord are on those early morning times. The Lord now notices, he knows that. He's got people pressing about him. It's interesting when you think about Jesus and his life. We talked about just normal people that he called. You don't really think about Jesus' life and the things that he did. I find myself, you know, for me, I need, if I don't break away and get away from the crowd, so to speak, and I can't really focus. It was really hard for Jesus to get away from people. You know, he would have to do this to get away. In the houses, they were very small. He's traveling with 12 guys at this point, again, because Judas was there till the end, but 12 guys. 13 guys, he goes into these small homes with 13 guys. They didn't each have their room with their own private bathroom. They're rolling out mats on the floor. He's got snoring disciples all around him. Think about that. So he didn't have some protected thing. He was always with people around him. You think about the Lord when his dad died at 12. Joseph dies at 12 years old. Who's responsible now to bring home the food and take care of the family? Jesus. He's 12 years old. And Mary, no doubt, you know, he knew, I'm the man of the home now. I've got to make sure that you're taking care of mom and the rest of the kids. And so he's spending his life working, providing for his family, learning the things no doubt he learned as a carpenter from his dad. And of course, you know, God able to equip him whatever he needed. And so his whole life growing up, he's serving and working and ministering to his family. You know, sometimes, I know it's a little bit different in this instance, but again, especially pastors, when they first go out, it's like, man, I hate that I have to work a job and be a pastor. It's like, that's not that unusual, especially at the very beginning. And so the Lord, again, didn't start his official ministry until 30. I know that. But he was no doubt ministering to his family in a huge way and being the man of the home from 12 on up. And now he steps out and starts the ministry, and he's sleeping on mats and floors in people's houses in crowded places with crowds outside, crowds inside. You can imagine, he needed to hear from God. And how are you going to do that? You've got to get away so you can hear from God. You know, some of you moms, you know, you got kids all day long. What are you going to do? You know, I've mentioned this before. You know, you might just, if they're old enough, you know, have an extended time in the bathroom. Have your Bible in there and just close the door and open your Bible. Stand there and look at it and just read and meditate for a minute, you know. Mom, I'll be right there, honey. Give me a second. You know, I mean, you have to be creative sometimes if you're going to be able to have a relationship with the Lord. It gets difficult. And so I just think about him, you know, the Lord getting up, and it was a normal thing for him to get up early before everything started. He goes to a solitary place because he needed to hear from God. He needed to be strengthened by God. He needed to get the marching orders for that day, and there he prayed. And this is so classic to me. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him. They get up, where's Jesus? I don't know, let's go find him. And they're searching everywhere for him. And when they found him, they said, everyone's looking for you. In other words, where have you been? You know, it's interesting. Even in ministry, I find that oftentimes if I'm going to, you know, get away and study or do this, and you'll have your own situation. As a pastor, mine's different. And to get ready to be prepared, whether it's for tonight or for a Sunday or whatever, I have to sneak away places and just kind of, you know, go somewhere that nobody can find me. And, you know, I whether or not it's a, you know, find a coffee shop that's in a different town. You know, and whatever the case might be, it's just to get away and be able to be quiet and just get into the Word and study and to be prepared. This was the same thing for the Lord. But I can just imagine this because, again, they're all looking for him, and he knew they were looking for him. It's like, Lord, would you have your phone off? I called like 7-8 times. Where were you? I left emails, texts. Like, we what are we supposed to do? We didn't know where you were. And I had to imagine him just smiling, going, yep, I had it off on purpose. Because I didn't want you to find me. You'll survive. You'll survive till we talk again. But I need to spend time with the Father. And I encourage you guys, when you do get away and get your time away in the morning, don't take your phone with you. Go somewhere you can't be interrupted. And I'll tell you something else you need to do. Get a pad and pencil and get it with you. Because I find that everything but what I need to be doing comes in my mind when I try to get alone with God. 20 things I've got to do that day. And I'm trying to pray. Oh, yeah, I got to. Oh, don't forget that. Oh, yeah, that. And my whole time can be eaten up with all the things I've got to remember to do. And I forget who it was that shared that with me, but it changed my life. Get something, write those things down, because once you get 14, 15, they're written down, whatever your day is, now you're free. Because now you know you don't have to worry. You're not going to forget because you wrote it down, and now you can focus in and pray. But whatever you need to do to pull away and to find that place where you can't be interrupted and where you can clear your mind and focus on the Lord, do it. You don't always have to kneel. I think kneeling is great. We need to have that time of humbling ourselves before the Lord. But it might be you get older, your knees hurt too much to kneel. It might be that sometimes kneeling, especially if you made yourself get up in the morning and you're not a morning person because you're tired, kneeling is, you know, if you're near something, it's also a good position to sleep in. And I've done that. Kind of lean on it, and you're like, and you wake up, and it's like, oh, it's time to go. You're like, right? So you can walk. You can walk and pray. That's okay. Whatever works for you, do it. And I'm telling you, if you do, God will give you the strength you need for the lost sleep. And God will also, especially if you set aside the time, well, I don't have time, I'm too busy. He somehow makes up the time, guys. It's supernatural. Test him on that. I don't have time to pray right now because I've got all these things. Now I know there may be, if you got to pick somebody up at a certain time or be at a doctor's appointment, I get it. But I'm saying if it's not something that's, you know, that's that urgent at that moment, but you think it is because you got all these things you want to get done, take the time to spend with God and you watch. It'll all get done and you'll have extra time at the end of the day. I don't know how he does it, but he does it. He just does it. Somehow it's like he pulls us outside of time and gets everything done and then puts us back in and now we continue on. It's the weirdest thing. I'm not saying that happens, but I'm saying it's amazing how God can control all that. So when I read this passage, it really ministers to me in a lot of ways. Everyone is looking. You'll find out that people really can survive without you for a little while. They really can. Even if they think they can't, they had to have you right then. Where were you? No, they can survive. But he said to them, notice he didn't even address that. He just said, let us go to the next towns, that I may preach there also, because for this purpose I've come forth. You know, the Father's given me marching orders. And there's a bunch of towns all around. There's little towns that were all around the Galilee. You know, Chorazin, Bethsaida, they were all right around there. And says, let's just go and I'm going to minister to all these little towns and go there and preach the gospel. And he was preaching in their synagogues throughout all Galilee and casting out demons. Again, such a lot of demons up in that area. And again, the reason being is a very dark area. It was a very Gentile area, although it was in Israel. It was a very Gentile area. There was a lot of witchcraft up there in that part of the country during this time. There was a lot of demonic activity because of that. So it's a very dark area. The Bible talks about when the Lord went into that area, they saw a great light. Well, because it was so dark. Now, he was a great light, but because it was so dark, he runs into the demons there at Gadara and all the other things. A lot of demonic activity. I think that's why we haven't seen as much demonic activity in our nation. In our nation's history, we've not seen a lot of demonism because there's been a lot of light. And light drives out the darkness. But as America has gotten darker, guess what has increased? Demonic activity. And I think that if America doesn't brighten up in some areas, you're going to see some more demonic activity. And so we need to be prepared for that. And the Lord dealt with it on a regular basis here. Now notice what happens. Again, people are hearing about the Lord and his healing power and all that he's doing. And now again, a leper hears about it. Now this is an amazing thing because now a leper came to him. And again, I want to just stop there for a moment and talk about leprosy just for a second. I know you guys know you've heard of leprosy, but understand what a stigma in so many ways this was in this culture. There was no cure for leprosy. Leprosy is a picture of sin in the Bible. And why is that? Because leprosy slowly numbs your feelings where you no longer feel. And isn't that not a perfect picture of sin? Remember the first time you ever did anything wrong? I remember especially as a kid. I went to the doctor the other day and some new inserts for my shoes or whatever. And they ask you these questions, I don't know why they want to know. Do you drink or smoke, And have you ever? I guess I don't know how they said ever. And I'm thinking, as a kid, I snuck and did that a couple of times. No, that's not what I'm talking about. Just you don't drink and smoke now. No. And this kind of thing. But I remember as a kid doing that. And the first time you do it, you're like, your heart's racing a billion miles a minute. You know you're wrong. You're afraid you're going to get caught. This could be a horrible thing. And then when you don't get caught, if you don't, because I didn't know the Lord, so God didn't catch me as quickly. Unbelievers get away with a lot more stuff than believers. Those that have grown up in Christian home, when you gave your life to the Lord at an early age, you got caught real fast. Praise the Lord for that, because God was protecting you. But those of us that were lost, we got away with it. And when you first start doing it, it's like this, you really feel it. But the more you do it, guess what? It doesn't matter. Who cares? Have another beer, smoke a cigarette, do whatever, it doesn't matter. And I was never a big smoker, so to speak. Mine was mostly in the area of the alcohol. But the point is, once you cross that line and you lose feeling, you start becoming numb. And that's why leprosy is used in the Bible as a picture of sin, because the longer it goes, the more numb you would get. They'd be getting number and number. And then when they would use their hands and their feet to do things, they wouldn't know they stumped their toe. They wouldn't know they were turning the handle too hard. They wouldn't know they touched something too hot. And it would begin to wear away their extremities, their fingers, their toes, and things begin to wear off. And then, of course, it would also just wear your body away by the disease itself. For a while, you'd be able to, even be involved in fellowship. It's interesting. You could go to the synagogue if you stayed away from everyone in the early stages of leprosy. That an area that you could sit in where you're away from everybody else. As long as you stayed away, because it's a contact thing, you'd catch it by contact. But as long as you weren't too far along, you could still go to synagogue. As it advanced, you would begin to stink more and more. Because leprosy begins to rot your body and you begin to smell. You could literally smell a leper. That's why they say they had to stay 150 feet away and they'd yell unclean, unclean, downwind, because the stench was so bad from their bodies rotting and dying that they wouldn't let them be around people. So you could be in the synagogue in a separate area until you start smelling too much, and then you couldn't even do that. How many people have you seen that they kind of start veering away in sin and they start getting farther away in their own little category, and then finally they quit coming to church altogether, and the next time you see them, you're like, what are you doing, man? Well, I'm just not really walking with God right now. Yeah, I can smell that. I mean, I can see that. Because you begin to stink more and more in the spiritual realm, the farther you get away from God and the more that the leprosy takes hold. And eventually you would die from it if you weren't cured. And again, there was no cure in that day. But now you've got this, again, a leper. They weren't allowed to come near anyone because they couldn't touch them. They weren't allowed to even get close because they smelled so bad. And this leper realizes, you know what? I'm about to break all the social norms, but all I know is I'm desperate and I need Jesus. Has anybody ever been there in this room? All I know is I'm desperate and I need Jesus. And if you're here tonight and you're covered in leprosy and you know that your life stinks, you know it does. You at first, you thought, you know, it was normal. Now you even smell yourself. And God is saying, if you'll just come to me, I'll heal you. I'll heal your leprosy right now. Just I will lay my hand on you and remove that. I will cleanse you from that if you'll simply confess your sin and turn to me. This man said, I've got to get to Jesus. I don't care. Look, how much more of an outcast can I be? I'm already kicked out of the culture. I'm already kicked out of my society, you know, and so I'm going to go for it. And he now walks in. It's interesting. As he approaches, it says he came to him, imploring him and kneeling down to him and saying to him, if you're willing, you can make me clean. You know, again, I read, you know, I was hearing somebody or talking about, you know, I wonder if the crowd saw him and began to clear out to let him come through to see whether or not Jesus would do anything. I mean, that may be, but I think if anything, they cleared out of the way because of the smell. Oh, my goodness. And they realize there's a leper here. You begin to back away because you realize I don't want to get leprosy and the smell they would have and on their clothes and on their body. He comes right up to the Lord and he kneels down. And notice this, he doesn't question whether or not the Lord can heal him. He just says, if you're willing. If you're willing, Lord, you can heal me. You can make me clean. Matter of fact, he didn't even say heal me. Notice he says, make me clean. And this whole thing, it doesn't talk about healing. It talks about a cleansing. And that's why, because he cleanses the leprosy. He cleanses us of our sin. There's a whole picture here of a cleansing, even rather than a healing when it comes to the leper. Here and even back in Leviticus 13, where it talks about that picture of the leper. And he says, if you're willing, you can make me clean. I don't doubt your ability to do it, Lord. I just don't know if you want to or not. You ever prayed a prayer like that? I have. Lord, I know you can touch me and heal me right now. You can heal this situation. I don't know whether or not you want to or not. Maybe you're trying to grow me in some area. You're trying to do something in my life, but I'm going to ask anyway. The Bible says you have not because you ask not. So I'm going to ask. And if you say no, then at least I know I asked. But if I don't ask, then I can't even get a no. You know, Lord, are you willing? And again, maybe tonight, someone in here, you're wondering, you know, is the Lord willing? The Lord's able. Ask him. He may want to touch you tonight in whatever area you need that touch. It may be your time. Now, God sometimes allows these things to carry on because he's doing a work in our life. But it may be your moment. He's simply waiting on you to ask. And he was waiting on this man to come to him. And notice then Jesus moved with compassion. Again, we don't know the whole story of this particular man, but Jesus seeing his plight, how desperate he was. Certainly there were lots of other lepers. And the Lord would have been moved just as much for their plight, but they didn't come and ask. Think about that. It's the one that came and asked. That's who got the healing. And he stretched out his hand and he touched him. And the language reveals here that he was actually healed as he touched him or even before. So the Lord himself didn't become defiled in even a Levitical way by this. It was an instantaneous thing where this man was cleansed. And again, some, I say, they make the argument that he would indicate in the language that it happened even before his hand reached him. But either way, we know that he wasn't Levitically defiled by this. He touched him. I wonder how long it had been since that man had felt anybody touch him. How long has it been since you felt anybody touch your life and touch your heart? Let the Lord touch you. And look what he says. He said to him, I'm willing. Not be healed, be cleansed. Again, this whole picture of the cleansing of the sin. Be washed clean, even as he does for us. And as soon as he spoke, as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy left him and he was cleansed. And he strictly warned him and sent him away at once and said, see that you say nothing to anyone, but go your way and show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing those things which Moses commanded as a testimony to them. Now again, the Lord tells him not to tell anyone because he didn't want to reveal to the whole world his power yet in fullness because they want to try to make him the king at that moment. He didn't want that revealed. Again, we're going to see this man revealing it to everybody. It would be hard to keep that secret. But the Lord was willing to take a chance on extra trouble for himself in order to touch this man. And notice he says, just go to the priest and do what Moses commanded. And this is so interesting to me. When you go back to Leviticus, it gives this whole ritual that you had to do to be cleansed from leprosy. And guys, let me say this. Look, I don't know whether or not anybody was ever cleansed from leprosy other than the three instances that we see in Scripture. We know they were healed. Those that were healed in the Gospels, more than three, several times. But Jesus, again, healing and again, others healing like Naaman's and all this, his servant and all this. But among the Jews, if you go back and look historically, and I went back again recently because somebody was asking me about it, I went back and looked and searched for Jewish history. They don't have one record of anybody ever being healed of leprosy. It doesn't mean it couldn't have happened. I want to be clear on that. But I have to believe that had it happened, because it would have been a miracle, somebody would have recorded it. Now, maybe not. But what's intriguing about that, whether or not it had happened, it would have been very few if it ever had, or whether or not it never happened, this may have been the first time they had ever done the Levitical cleansing for a leper. Now, think about that for a moment. Even if it had ever happened, it hadn't happened in their lifetimes. So Jesus is sending them to the priest who had never, ever cleansed a leper, who had never done this ritual. They no doubt had to go back to Leviticus 13 and go, how do we even do this? Certainly they'd studied it, but they'd never done it. And you would take water, you take two doves, you'd kill one of them, you put some cedar down in the wood, you put another cloth down in the wood, you'd kill one of the doves and let the blood run in the water and soak it in the blood. And then you'd have the wood and the cloth and the dove soaked in blood. And then you take the other dove that was clean, you put it in the blood and let it fly away. There's so much symbolism there. And again, the whole picture of the blood washing away sin. Again, whenever you see the picture of the cross in Scripture, it's always cedar. I believe that the cross was made out of cedar. I can't prove that. I wouldn't fight with you about it. But we see all the examples of the cross and the wood in Scripture are cedar. And again, you put the cedar wood down in there. Then they put a cloth in there. What's the cloth about? Remember, they stripped Jesus down, but he would have been wearing the undercloth that we would call underwear today, but it was a wrap that they wore. That, I believe, represented the wrap that the Lord wore on the cross. The cedar representing the cross that would be there for the cleansing of this sin and this leprosy. The blood being the blood of the Lord himself, the dove being the work of the Holy Spirit, working in the cleansing and the power. There's so much of a picture that's going on, but they would have to do that ritual. First, the priest would have to go outside of the town, right? Somebody had to go in and say, hey, could you go send the priest a message? I used to be a leper and now I'm healed. Well, there's no used to be lepers. No, really, I used to be. And so I remember when I came to the Lord again, and my life was so messed up, and I have to be quick on this because I want to wrap this up. But I remember when I had to go do all my things, I was pretty messed up in my drinking. I'm just going to be honest about it. It pretty much had me. I didn't have it. It had me. And the Lord set me free. Now, when I say that, some people think, well, don't just say that without giving an explanation, because he doesn't always set everybody free immediately. He doesn't set everybody free of everything immediately like he did me in that. He'll set you free in one area immediately. Other areas, he lets you struggle. Why does he do that? I don't know. So because I was set free immediately from alcohol doesn't mean you're going to be set free immediately from alcohol. It may take longer. It may take a lot of sacrifice and prayer and crying with others and working through that. So I don't want to give the wrong impression, because the Lord didn't set me free of everything. But that was one thing he did set me free of instantaneously. And I remember even when I went to they maybe go to AA and all this, you need to take the classes. And everybody stands up, hi, my name's so-and-so and I'm an alcoholic. I stood up and said, yeah, I'm Mark and I used to be an alcoholic, but I've been set free by Jesus. And they're like, you can't just be set free. I said, well, I was. You figure it out. Y'all work on that. But I'm just telling you what happened to me. You know, you need a higher power. And who's your higher power? I was like, well, my washing machine's a higher power. My dryer's high. I can't do this for an hour, and without resting, right? And I could imagine, even when I went to the court, a year later, I finally went to court, because I got a DUI and all that. And they ask you these questions. Well, how much do you drink, Mr. Kirk? I said, I don't anymore. Well, they don't believe you. And they kind of give you that look and go, how much did you used to drink? And I'd tell them that it sounded pretty bad. They say, well, how much do you do this or whatever? And there was some, small drug stuff there as well. So they wanted me to do some drug stuff as well. How much of that? I don't anymore. And they give you that look. I think about this leper. That must have been what it was. He went through. He said, could you go get the priest and tell him to come back? Why? I used to be a leper. Nobody used to be a leper. You don't understand. I met Jesus. And he has the power to cleanse even something the world says can't be healed. He has the power to do it. I don't have to carry that label the rest of my life because I'm not that. And you don't have to carry any labels the rest of your life, because if you let Jesus cleanse your leprosy, you're not that anymore. You're not. I feel sorry for those people who say, I'm a recovering alcoholic of 4 years. It's like, well, if you come to Jesus, you don't have to be recovering anything. It may take some time in crying out to God with all your heart, but you'll be free. So they go get the priest. I've got to hurry. priest comes out there. He had to come outside. Hey, there's a guy who says he was healed of leprosy. Nobody's ever been healed of leprosy. He said he wants you to come out there. Well, let me go just find out who this guy is. He's probably making, what's he trying to do? I don't know. He says, so you say you had leprosy. Yeah, but I don't anymore. Well, what happened? Well, Jesus healed me. This Jesus again. He said, are you sure you had leprosy? Yes, I had leprosy. I used to live in the whatever colony, and I'm sure he gave all the details. So then they had to go, and they had to do that ritual, and they had to keep him outside of the camp for 7 days. At the end of 7 days, they would go out and see if he was better, still doing okay. Then they could bring him in and have to do the more, he had to shave and do more shaving of his body, and all these things had to take place. But again, it had to be something that was just, the word had to spread all over Jerusalem. The priests are doing this ritual. Nobody does this. Nobody gets healed from leprosy. Look how Jesus was witnessing to the priests in Jerusalem. He was reaching them by this miracle. That's why I said, you go and show yourself to the priests and you do the command of Moses, because they need to know there's a God in heaven who has the power to heal and set people free. And they need to know that I'm the real deal. So when those guys didn't believe, they had no excuse. They had no excuse at all. And I just love this. The whole picture here of the cleansing which he had and the testimony to them, it had to be powerful. And notice verse 45, however, he went out and began to proclaim it freely and to spread the matter so that Jesus could no longer openly enter the city, but was outside in deserted places, and they came to him from every direction. So again, the Lord couldn't even go in because the crowds were too great. He didn't want them to try to make him king, but they would come out and still the massive crowds coming out to the Lord. And we'll get into chapter 2 next week. And this is a slow through the Bible. I realize that. The first couple times I went a lot faster through the Bible. It still took us 7 or 8 years. I think we're on the 50-year plan. I apologize. The problem is, you kind of, as you do it over the years, you pick up more stuff, you know, and so you want to share it, and it makes it more difficult. But you know what? God said he wanted to say tonight. So look, the Lord is saying to some of you tonight, follow me. Follow me. If he's calling you to follow him, you don't know him, then give your life to him. Some of you know the Lord, and he's saying, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. If God's calling you to something higher, then follow the Lord. Trust him, he'll do it. And some of you may say, well, I'm the leper. I'm the one here that's, my life stinks. And I'm numb to everything. I don't know. I hear your story. I'm glad that worked for you, Mark. But this is me. And I don't, God shows no favoritism. I'm not going to say that God's going to set you free of whatever it is immediately. Again, he did some things for me. He didn't do that in everything. I want to make that clear again. Because I think that gives a false picture. You know, that if God didn't set you free of everything, then it didn't happen for you the way it happened for Mark. No, there was certain things that God realized I was going to die if he didn't set me free. And for what he called me to do, he had to get me away from that. So he just did it. He showed his grace and just did it. But there were other battles that I had for years. Battles and things. So don't get the wrong impression that suddenly, you know, just everybody's free of everything. And if you're not, then you're not a real Christian. You're not walking the power of God. No, that's not true. We all have our struggles. We all have our battles. And it takes time for many things. But if you continue to run to the Lord and cry out to him and grab onto his garment, he will eventually heal you and set you free. It's those who persevere that God sets free. And so persevere. Don't give up. And if God's calling you tonight to persevere, maybe he'll set somebody free tonight. Maybe it's just a matter of being encouraged not to give up. And say, you know, God's going to continue to do that work. And I want to pray for you that God would do that as we finish tonight. Let's just take it to the Lord. Father, I just pray if there's anybody here tonight, whether a believer or unbeliever, that's hearing, follow me, that they would respond to that. If it's a believer, Lord, help them to say, okay, whatever it is, I don't care how scary, here we go, I'm going to do it. But Lord, if it's somebody that's never given their life to you, and right now you're saying, follow me, that they would right now confess their sin and repent. Say, I'm done with it, I'm going to follow Jesus. And I believe in your power, Lord, to cleanse me. I believe in your power to set me free. Whether or not it's instantaneous or whether or not it's a time of battle, I'm going to grab onto your garment. I'm not going to let go until you deliver me, Lord. And I pray you encourage anyone in here tonight, God, that's going through those types of battles. Anyone that you would set free instantaneously, set them free. Others that you're going to have go through the battle for your purposes, Lord, then help them to persevere through the battle. But encourage them. Let them know, God, you are willing. You have the power. You know why you're doing what you're doing. You know why you allow the battles to take place. But you are a God that has the power right now to deliver anybody from whatever they need to be delivered from, even a disease that can't be cured like leprosy. You can heal. And so, Father, as you hear voices crying out right now, and I know there's a lot in this room for whatever the need is, Lord, meet them where they are. Reach down and lay your hand, God, on your people, on your flock. And thank you for being such a good Lord. We bless you and we praise you. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.